I can't believe we get a whole other hour with Tim Staples Open Forum. You like this 2 hour thing. You like when you get 2 hours of this straight in a row.
I absolutely love it.
Yeah. Yeah. It's good too because it allows us to have less of Trent on. So that's a. Oh, wait. That probably came out. We're on the air. My bad. Oh, Trent's probably listening at home. Poor Just kidding, Trent. I'm sorry that
Trent
I
can't wait to get back in here to respond to you, you know.
I know. I'm just giving him ammunition to attack me when he comes back. 888-318-7884, our number. As I said, another hour with Tim Staples, Open Forum. Tim, a director of apologetics and evangelization here. Ready to take your question on maybe a moral issue, maybe something about the sacraments or the Bible, something about Jesus or the apostles or the saints. If it has to do with Christian life, if it has to do with the moral life or the religious life more generally, you're welcome to call and ask your question, whether you're Catholic or not. 888-318-7884. 1 million people on the line, so we'll just take them one at a time. Jace is first this hour in Georgia, watching on YouTube Live. Jace, your question for Tim Staples.
Hi, my question is, do we need religion in order to believe in God, and does God need it to exist?
Right.
To keep it short, this is premised around the idea that religion is a man-made concept, therefore it cannot be valid.
Right, gotcha, Jace. Great questions. And no, we do not need what we would, you know, popularly call organized religion, right? And you guys understand that Catholicism is not organized religion.
Some parishes it is. There are a few parishes where it's organized.
We've been disorganized for 2,000 years. No, but belief in God, very importantly, Jace, is something that, in fact, knowledge of God's existence is something. So technically, you don't even need to believe in God. You can know that God exists because we can, simply using the pure and natural light of reason, we can know that God exists, number one. Now, of course, religion is nothing more than the sum total of beliefs and ordinances by which our lives are directed toward God. So there's a sense in which religion is built into our very natures, Jace. And this is going to get to the second part of your question. Because of the fact that our, just to put it real simple, our intellects are ordered ultimately to know the ultimate truth with his God. Our wills are ordered to know the ultimate good, or to choose the ultimate good, which is God. We are made to know and love God. So part of what you said is true when you say that religion is man-made. There's a lot of man-made religion out there. Why? Because we're made to worship God. Of course, man is going to create religions in order to fulfill his ultimate destiny, or what he's made to be and made to do. And so we have religions all around the world that are created by men. And what's astonishing about that, Jace, is there's a lot of similarities between all of them, it's really fascinating when you study it, because it really lends itself toward, hey, there's something transcendent going on here. How do all these different religions get the same thing? Well, because we all have the same nature that's ordered toward the same God, there's a lot of similarities. However, Jace, the fact is God made us to know him, and even though we can know him through the pure and natural light of reason, we get stuff wrong all the time for a couple of reasons. One, because of the fall, our intellects have been darkened, our wills have been weakened. So when we try to create religions, like all over the world, there's going to be bits of truth, but there's also going to be the admixture of error, because we're fallen. And let's face it, we're not all the sharpest knives in the tray. So we get stuff wrong all the time. I know, left to my own devices, I'd get everything wrong. Well, just about everything, barring, you know, what we can know through the pure and natural life reason. But you know what? I'm the knucklehead. I'd get that stuff wrong too. So the bottom line is, God gives us supernatural religion. That is, he reveals himself to us for a couple of reasons. Number one, so that even the things we can know through the pure and natural light of reason, like God's existence, like the entirety of the moral law. In other words, Jace, there's nothing about the moral law that can't be known through the pure and natural light of reason. But again, because of sin and because of our, let's face it, some of us are knuckleheads. I know I am. We get a lot of stuff wrong. And so God gives us, Moses, for example, right? God calls him, gives him the Ten Commandments. Now, the Ten Commandments, there's nothing in them apart from the day on which we should worship. There's nothing there that we can't know through the pure and natural light of reason, but God wants us to know it with ease, that is, with facility, with accuracy, and without the admixture of error, so that we can have certainty in our lives. And so God reveals even those things that can be known through the pure and natural light of reason. But then beyond that, God also reveals stuff about himself to us, like that God is a Trinity and so forth. So we need religion, my friend, because religion is, as I said before, the sum total of beliefs and ordinances by which our lives are directed toward God. So if we are going to reach our ultimate end, yes, we need religion. But then when you ask the third part of your question, does God need it in order to exist? No, God needs nothing in order to exist. In fact, he is existence itself. If you think of it this way, Jace, right? You may have heard of, there was a great saint and doctor of the church named St. Thomas Aquinas, and he gives us five proofs for the existence of God. His first proof is from motion. Now, check this out, Jace, from motion. Now, understand what we mean by motion. Motion is the reduction of something or being from the state of potency to actuality, right? Whether we're talking about me walking from here to there, I have the potency to walk from here to there. When I actually do it, that potency becomes actualized, right? Or I have the potency to know 2 + 2 = 4. My mama taught me many years ago, and that potency went from the potential to actuality, right? But when we talk about motion, Jace, we can talk about physical motion, we can talk about spiritual motion or intellectual motion. We can actually talk about motion in the sense of my being itself. Here's where it gets fun. For me, Cy, and Jace, this is where it gets fun. Think about this. In order for me to exist, my existence itself, I know this. I can't cause myself to exist, right? And why is that? Because I'm not existence itself. My existence was given to me, right? My mommy and daddy. And in fact, because the reason for my existence is not in me, I can't explain my own existence right now. Why do I exist instead of not exist? Well, there must be something or someone outside of me that gives my existence to me right now. Not just when I was born 55 years ago, but right now. Why? Because the reason for my existence is not within me, right? Okay, well, St. Thomas reasons. There cannot be just an infinite chain of movers who moved me into being, but they too have the reason for their existence outside of them as well. There must be a first mover that itself is not moved, but is what Thomas Aquinas called the unmoved mover. Mm-hmm. That is, he did not receive. Now, we're talking about the act of being itself. You can talk about motion in many different senses, but we're talking about the act of being itself. All right. He didn't receive it. He is pure actuality then, or pure being itself. He is infinite being. And as a result of that, we can know he has all perfection, infinite actuality. There's no lack in him whatsoever. And that, my friend, is God. And as God, then, he has no need whatsoever because there's no lack. He is infinite perfection, infinite being. So he doesn't need religion in order to exist, but he reveals true religion to us so that we can know him. And again, we can know him with facility, accuracy, and without the admixture of error. And then what, Jace, we say as Catholic Christians is, we need as human beings to look and see, hey, has God revealed himself? And in fact, as a matter of history, Jace, he has. And to cut to the chase, it can be demonstrated in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is an historical fact.
Jace, thank you very much for that question. It is open forum. Tim Staples is our guest. It's perfect time to build up your Catholic library right now, get some reading material. And we got lots of stuff that would be very helpful to you in building up that library, and I hope in building up your faith. If you go over to shop.catholic.com right now, you can get five books
wow.
for $25.
Can I do that?
Yes, you can. Some of them are your books, so you there's a couple of deals. One, you can just pile five books together. I want five copies of let's say Made This Way, Trent Horn's book with Layla Miller, and you can give those out, or you can mix and match from the various books that they have available there from the many of the best sellers here at Catholic Answers. Just go to shop.catholic.com and look for the $5 for $25 promo and get your $5 for $25 today.
Catholic Answers Live with Tim Staples is coming right back.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
The reason we pray is that we can get to know and experience the love of God. The teaching of the Catechism is clear. The reason you were created is to know God. So the only way to get to know God is to spend time with Him. You can't fall in love with anybody unless you spend time with them. And when you go and you spend time with God, what you're going to get to know is that you're loved by God. And that's the deepest need in your heart. So make commitment every day to spend time with God so you can come to know His love.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, coming to you live from our studio where it's a little bit creepy around here. Almost nobody's in the building because we've been instructed to work from home, but members of the media are allowed to go to work. So we decided we'd come to work today. And that's right. Isn't that right, Darren? We're members of the media, are we? Yeah. We're including Brandon in that because he's doing the video. You're a member of the media too, right, Brandon? Yes? Brandon does not know. He's not sure. He's got a look on his contract. See, but that's why we're here and we're taking your calls. Marie's in the other room, sequestered in the other room, taking calls and letting us know who's on the line. So we're able to do the show just regular today, which is really kind of nice given all the irregularity that's been going on everywhere. You are certainly in the prayers of the folks here at Catholic Answers. There's been a lot of praying going on around here. We know we've been in yours as well, and we're very, very grateful for that. Lots of prayer happening. I believe tomorrow the Pope will give a special blessing to the entire world. So yes. I'm going to stand out in front of my house.
Do you have to be out in front of the house? It's great that we got that call about the blessing, right?
Yeah, right.
Because, yes, so, he's going to bless the world, and you can receive that blessing.
Can I stay inside, or do I have to go out?
You can stay inside.
I can stay inside? You don't have to run outside?
You don't have to. It'll actually...
While it comes shooting by?
It'll pass through your door.
Wow! That's a good blessing. All right, I like that. That's very encouraging. So lots and lots of prayer happening. And I think we're going to be able to be here and be live from now on. So we'll see. We'll see what the governor says. Our number, 888-3187-884. Next up for Tim is Mary in New York City. New York City, watching on YouTube Live. Mary, your question for Tim.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
Yes.
As you know, New York City, we are sort of in a stay-at-home order.
Yes.
And we are not able to go to church. There are no masses, although St. Patrick's Cathedral and several other parishes throughout New York State are having them online. And you can, of course, watch the replay. And as you discussed earlier, when it comes to receiving the Holy Communion, they do advise us that we can say a prayer to receive that the communion through prayer, spiritual communion.
Yes.
But what I'm not clear about, and this goes to the heart of my question,
yes,
I have not been able to go to confession in the last few weeks because the churches are not, yeah, giving confession. You can't go to the church.
Right.
And I know that this might sound silly, but I'm not sure. I don't believe you're allowed to do it over the phone. I don't know if there's like, right, a Skype availability. So my question is, how do I say confession to a priest when there's, right, no church?
First of all, can I just say that's not silly at all?
Like, yes.
About a million people have asked that question.
Yes.
You can call our apologist line still. The apologists are still answering phones.
Yes, yes,
and
we are.
And that's been a pretty common question.
Yeah, in fact, we are opening up the phone lines now in a special way. And we have our apologists hooked up at their houses. So they will be able to get to your phone calls. So, yeah, and Mary, this is an extremely important question. And the answer to your question is, no, we cannot go to confession over the phone because, as I said earlier, in order for there to be a valid sacrament of confession, there has to be close proximity with the priest in order that, because remember, sacraments involve our incarnate Lord. There is a profound reason why the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God didn't have to become man to save us. He could have saved us in any number of ways because He is almighty. Although I love the book, Father Charles Journet, in a beautiful book on the Eucharist, where he talks about how Christ could have saved us, but He couldn't have redeemed us without the incarnation and without making a sacrifice whereby we can be redeemed. Why is that? Because in order to be redeemed, we have to offer something of equal value with whatever offense we have made, right? If my son puts a rock through my neighbor, we say this often, don't we?
Yeah.
Side, my son puts a rock through the neighbor's window. Yeah, he can say he's sorry, but he's got to make up for that sin. Open up your piggy bank, pay for a window, and replace that window. Then you have redemption because there's an equal value to the money you paid and the window you broke. See, the problem is with our sins is we have committed an infinite offense against an infinitely holy God. And so we have nothing to offer by way of redemption because there's nothing that can equal, nothing that we can give to God that can equal the infinite nature of the offense. Hence, as the great Charles Journet says, in the incarnation, Jesus transforms the world of nature to where, and remember, before the incarnation, all we could do is offer God as best we can, our prayers and such, and God would forgive us, absolutely, but there would be no redemption. Salvation, yes,
mm-hmm,
but no redemption.
Wow, what a distinction.
Yeah. Oh,
that's fascinating.
So the world of nature becomes the world of redemption through the incarnation, because now that sacrifice of infinite value was made so that we could truly have redemption. And you and I can experience that redemption in our participation in the Eucharist. But here's the point. There is a reason for the incarnation beyond just that most important point, so that there could be redemption. But God willed to have an intimate relationship with us, mano y mano, right?
Mm-hmm.
He was made flesh. He walked among us, as St. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, St. John in 1 John chapter 1, he says, what we have seen with our eyes, handled, we've touched Jesus Christ, right? That's crucial. Why? Because God wants to have that intimacy of relationship with us. So intimate. I always like to point out that the paralytic in Matthew 9, verses 2 through 6, remember Jesus says, your sins are forgiven thee, right? Imagine the paralytic heard the words, your sins are forgiven thee, from the master. Well, guess what? We do too, right? That's why the incarnation is so important. and Jesus' communication of the sacraments to us as well, because we have the same intimacy that that paralytic has through the ministry of the priest, so that we can hear the words, I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so there's a reason why we cannot do this over the phone, because that close proximity is lost. And, you know, in a sense, that's why he was incarnate. One of the reasons.
Yeah.
Right? So that we could have that intimacy of relation. So, Mary, just so you know, this is not arbitrary, but there's something very profound in this. Now, so what do we do when we can't get to a priest? Well, Mary, similar to what we all have heard, you know, the idea of the sacrament of baptism and how we can receive the grace of the sacrament through our desire, if we can't be baptized, right? That is, and in the early church, this happened. You had catechumens who are on their way to being baptized, and they would be martyred. And, you know, theologians had to think, my goodness, were they saved? Well, the answer is yes, through what's called the baptism of blood, which involves desire, by the way. And of course, that baptism of blood would be expanded to desire. That is, not, you don't have to be martyred on your way to baptism. You can just die, but your desire suffices. Hence, you receive the graces, as you mentioned, Mary. Well, the Council of Trent tells us as well, when it comes to the sacrament of confession, that we can receive those graces as well. In those cases when we cannot get to the sacrament of confession, the good news is, Mary, we ask Jesus to forgive us. And for all of my Protestant friends listening right now, the Catholic Church does not teach that when we commit sin, we have to wait. Boy, I wish I could say I'm sorry to God, but I can't. I got to wait till I go to a priest. That is false. Whenever we sin, you go to God immediately and beg God for forgiveness. And as I said earlier on the broadcast, if you have perfect act of contrition and you are, you know, have perfect detachment of all sins, both mortal and venial, you'll receive sanctifying grace right then, right where you are, before you even go to the priest. Now, of course, part of true repentance involves the intention to go to confession. So you got to go to confession. All right, bottom line. But the point is, we receive graces, Mary. Now, I mentioned before, we can't have absolute certainty that we have that perfect contrition. And so hence all the more need for confession. But it's good news, Mary, that Jesus meets us right where we are. And the fact that, Mary, you're sorry for your sins is already evidence that the grace of God is already there, drawing you to the sacrament. And so you say, Jesus, please forgive me. And then all of us need to pray that a way would be made for us to go to confession. I know my pastor, Father Anthony Soroki, I just happen to have the best pastor in the world. At my parish, Our Lady of Mount Carmel, right here in Southern California. He has doubled the hours for confession every day. He's hearing them in the parking lot. He's got it all set up. You know, we have the social distancing, say that 10 times fast. And so there are a lot of parishes that are making confessions available as well, Mary. So check into that. But if you are in a situation where you can't get there, you pray, you ask God for forgiveness, God will give you grace, and when the doors are open again, we can run right in there and go to confession. Does that make sense, Mary?
Yes, it does. I really appreciate that. Thank you very much.
God bless you.
Thank you for that call from New York City. Everyone's aware about how much New York City is struggling at the moment.
Yes.
And I know you are in many people's prayers as they watch the news each night, Mary. This too shall pass. We
Amen.
Will get back to confession.
Amen.
And we'll get back to Mass. For the time being, it's time to be patient, I suppose.
Yes.
Alex in Manhattan. Oh, in Manhattan, Kansas. Oh, I was going to say, not calling from Manhattan. Well, Manhattan, Kansas. Welcome, Alex. Your question for Tim.
Thank you for taking my call. So my very, very good friend who happens to be Protestant, she has stated that, you know, now we can prove that we don't need the physical buildings of the church. And I say, well, you know, as Catholics, we do need it. I understand
yes.
that we are the mystical body of Christ.
Yes.
But we need a building that is different from other buildings.
God bless
and
you.
That
yeah.
building is sacred.
Yes.
Because the Lord Jesus is always there. And I Yes. I think I stayed there, right, but I'm not sure. I say from the beginning, I'm not sure when, maybe 300s or something, they tried to really make different buildings to show this is the church. But anyway, so I was thinking, I thought, well, I'm going to call the smart guys, and you guys are such a good guys. So I thought, well, maybe help me out.
Well, thanks for saying you call a smart guy, because Tim got all the other calls, and I'm glad to finally get one. Is that what she meant when she said I'm calling the smart guy? Like,
I don't think so.
I think she was saying, I want to ask this of Cy. That's what you were saying, right, Alex? Am I...
Yeah, oh, no, I'm sorry. Like,
please
just put
don't
you on the
force
spot.
Me to lie on the air, Cy.
I know.
Just make a perfect act of contrition after, Alex. You'll be
all right.
No, all right. We'll take a quick break, and we'll come back and find out about the importance of the church building, because I thought the testimony you gave was beautiful, Alex.
Yes.
And I'd like to hear from Tim's perspective. We'll do that right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the church instead. But we should embrace sacred scripture, not just as the revealed word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries. Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at catholic.com.
So Alex's friend, a Protestant lady, says that all this coronavirus and the fact that we're not going to Mass proves that we don't need the physical church. And Alex says we do need the physical church. It's a special place where Christ is reserved. But what say you, Tim Staples?
Oh, yeah. First of all, we have churches even that still exist, or at least parts of them that date all the way back to the first century. For example, the Church of Saint Thaddeus, that's actually in Iran,
really
dates back to perhaps the late first century. At the very latest, early second century. So we have, and we have foundations, many of them that go back to the second century, third century. So way earlier than the fourth century, we have churches or remnants of churches. But perhaps even more importantly than that, we have the scriptures. And here I would emphasize, take your friend to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22, because notice St. Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians, if you remember, in fact, the whole book of 1 Corinthians is all about the church. In fact, he's basically writing to the Corinthians, the early chapters, he's given them the rite of penance, right?
Yeah.
He's calling them out for all their sins, everything from idolatry to homosexual actions to, you know, all sorts of immorality he calls out, including one man who was sleeping with his stepmother in 1 Corinthians 5, leading up to, he's basically preparing them to receive our Lord well in the Eucharist. But when you get up to chapters 10 and 11, he's talking about the church. And what's fascinating, he talks about the Eucharist in 1 Corinthians 10, 15 through 17, 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 29. But for our purposes here, in verse 22, again, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 22, he hammers the Corinthians once again because they were doing all sorts of crazy things, including some people getting drunk before Mass. Right? Now, I know you got lots of problems nowadays, but I don't know many churches that have a problem with people getting drunk at Mass. Right? I mean, that's how bad it was. But notice what St. Paul says. He says, don't you have homes to drink in? But you come and basically you're blaspheming against the church of God. So notice he makes a distinction. See, in the early church, before the church built public churches, and there are many reasons why we didn't early on, the persecutions that were going on, we were a fledgling church. But already in the first century, obviously, St. Paul is consecrating particular homes. Notice he makes a distinction between the homes that were consecrated as churches and the other homes that were not. He says, hey, you've got homes to go and drink in. You're going to come and desecrate the church of God, right? So now, to answer your question, no, we don't need a physical building, strictly speaking, because we know that where Jesus Christ is, there is the church, and where the bishop is, there is Jesus Christ. St. Ignatius of Antioch says that, for example, in about 107 AD. So as long as you have the bishop, because there has to be a bishop in order to have apostolic succession, in order to have valid priests, so that you can have a valid Eucharist. So where there's not Jesus and the bishop, you don't have a church. So there's not an immediate need for a building. In fact, your question reminds me of a great saintly priest I was so blessed to know, Father Kennedy. Please pray for me. He was a wonderful priest of the military archdiocese who died many. In fact, he died the night I came into the church, Easter Vigil 1988. He was a wonderful priest, but he told my father, and he had a huge impact in my father's life. But I'll never forget when he told my father, he said, you know what? I have concelebrated the Mass at the Vatican. I've said the Mass all over the world. But he said, I have never had such a holy experience as when I said Mass in a war zone in the middle of Vietnam, where we had nothing but a Jeep. And we put a sheet over the hood of the Jeep. And I said Mass for those men. He said that was the most spiritual moment he ever had. And then they got overran. He had to pick up a rifle. He really did. He ended up with a Purple Heart and a Silver Star. Father Kennedy, a phenomenal man. But notice, that was the most awesome experience he ever had as a priest, saying Mass in the middle of a war zone. So there's not an immediate, absolute need for a building. No, because the Eucharist is the temple of God. That's John's message, right? In John chapter 2, remember, when Jesus goes to the temple, he makes a beeline. In fact, right after the wedding feast of Cana, he goes right to the temple and starts throwing money changers' tables over, right? And why? Why did God get angry that day? Because they had turned his father's house into that should be a house of prayer, into a den of thieves, right? And he was so angry. And they asked him the question, what authority do you have to be doing this? You're throwing money changers' table over and making a whip out of cords. And yes, he was whipping people, chasing them out of the temple. By what authority do you do this? And he said, I'll tell you by what authority. He said, I'm going to give you a sign. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up again. And they said, it took 46 years to build this temple. You're going to raise it up in 3 days? But verse 21 says, the temple which he spoke of was his body. The true temple in the New Testament is the body of Christ. Hence, you have to have the bishop, you have to have the Eucharist. That's the temple of God. And when you look in heaven, in Revelation 19, I think, oh my goodness, where is that? Around 22, Verse 22, when John sees heaven, he says there was no temple. Almighty God and the Lamb are the temple. That's the temple of God. But you see, in order to give right honor to this great gift, the Eucharist, the bishopric, the priesthood, we need a building. It's so intimately and integrally connected that even from the first century, St. Paul himself was already consecrating houses. Why? Because you don't take... Look, Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Revelation 19:16, right? The King of Kings. Are we just going to... Look, yes, in extraordinary circumstances, you throw a sheet over a Jeep hood and you say Mass. But we want to do something great for our King, and we need to have a place where we can offer the holy sacrifice in an area that is conducive for the worship that is owed to the living God. Hence, already in the first century, and now, of course, we have churches to give honor to our blessed Lord. And even our Protestant friends have church buildings, my friend. And yeah, they may not, you know, they have the simple little buildings, but guess what? There's such an intimate sort of knowledge inside of us that we need to have a place set apart for worship, that even our friends who criticize us for having these big churches, they have churches themselves. It's written into our very natures to offer God the sacrifice, a sacrifice that's befitting to him, and to do it in a place that's fitting as well.
Alex, thank you very much. Appreciate that call. It's open forum. Tim Staples is our guest. Up next is Francisco in North Carolina, listening on St. Paul Catholic Radio. Francisco, you're becoming a friend of ours. It's nice to have your call. Your question for Tim.
Yes, brothers. Thank you very much for taking my call.
Happy to.
I know the Catholic Church believes in the apostolic succession.
Correct.
And I'm wondering if you know who ordained the Apostle Paul.
Yes, great question, my friend. Jesus Christ ordained St. Paul. Remember, the apostles uniquely are all ordained by Jesus Christ. And this is why Paul says, I am as one born out of due season, because he was called to be an apostle in a unique way, different than the others. But he was actually, you know, as we know, knocked off his horse, although, you know, the horse thing, that's a nice tradition. He was knocked to the ground. You know, as Paul himself describes it, he was caught up into the third heaven and heard things it's not even lawful for him to utter, right? He received a special calling as an apostle. So you have the 12 and you have St. Paul, who were directly and immediately ordained by Jesus Christ. So they were sent by Jesus Christ. But nobody else, my friend, beyond them are apostles in the same sense that they are. So does he have apostolic succession? Well, he's an apostle. That would be like asking, does Peter have apostolic succession? No, he was ordained by Peter. He is one of the apostles. Apostolic succession means that all the bishops in the Catholic Church have to trace their line of succession back to one of the apostles. Now, the apostles can't trace their line back any further. Why? Because they were ordained by Jesus Christ. But here's what's fascinating about St. Paul. Even though he was directly and immediately called and ordained by Jesus Christ, he submitted to the apostles who were apostles before him. We see that in Galatians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. He goes up to basically get approval of St. Peter. You see that in Galatians 1, 18 and 19. We see in Acts 13, verses 1 and 2, he submits to the laying on of hands of the church in Antioch, and he is sent out, which is fascinating. You know, that is humility on St. Paul's part, and that's also showing that he is a son of the church, even though he is an apostle. Does that get at your question, Francisco?
Yes, thank you, Mr. Tim.
All right, brother.
Thank
God
you, Francisco. We've been enjoying getting calls from Francisco. He's always got some super good question. So I hope you'll call again, Francisco. We're going to take a quick break. We'll be right back to wrap up our open forum with Tim Staples right after this.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Go forth and preach the good news. It's not just a suggestion. If you want to take more seriously the command of Jesus to share the gospel with those around you, consider joining St. Paul Street Evangelization. It's a grassroots organization that brings the Catholic faith to the streets in a non-confrontational way. Visit our website, www.streetevangelization.com, to learn more. And don't forget to like us on Facebook. It's time to do our part.
Catholic Answers Live, open forum. Tim Staples, our guest, and lots of folks still online. So we're going to try to move through these questions and get to everybody. Hope in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app is next. Hope, your question for Tim.
Hi, thank you so much for taking my call.
Yes.
My question is, why does there have to be any gluten in communion?
Great question, Hope. And really, this gets down to a matter of revelation. It's ultimately because Jesus, who is God, reveals the will of God to us in the most profound way, because in a sense, he is the will of God incarnate, right? He is the Word made flesh. And he chose to use the wine of grapes and wheat bread to consecrate the Eucharist. And so the priests who follow him, the apostles and all those whom they ordained, are not at liberty to just make it up as they go along. Because God chose to use this, we can only do what is revealed that Jesus Christ did. And so the church has infallibly taught that without real bread, you have to consecrate with that which can be called real bread. And bread, constitutively, includes gluten. You have invalid matter. In the same way, the wine, and not just wine, because you can make wine from all sorts of, you can make peach wine, right? You can make all sorts of, but Jesus did not use peaches. It was the wine of grapes. And so we are not at liberty to create our own kinds of wine or our own kinds of bread, or to attempt to call something bread that's actually not bread. So it's a very good question, but it ultimately gets down to the fact that we must obey what God has given us.
Hope, thank you. I'm going to leave it there. I hope that's helpful to you, because we, as I said, we're going to try to get to everybody before the top of the hour. Next is an anonymous caller. Anonymous, are you there with us?
Yeah, can you hear me?
We can.
Yes.
Okay. So my question is, how do we know that Jesus is addressing Peter in Matthew 16, verse 17, 18, and 19? How do we know he's only addressing Peter and he doesn't ever shift to mean the whole group? Does he ever shift to mean the whole group? I mean, like, it's the keys of the kingdom.
Yeah.
Right.
What does that represent?
It's just a little hard to hear you, Diane, so I'm just going to repeat.
I think I got it.
In Matthew's gospel, I'll let you give the passage, but
yes.
How do we know that Christ is addressing Peter and not the entire group of the apostles, or is there any point at which Christ is moving from addressing Peter to addressing all the apostles?
Yes, and that is a great question, and I think in this instance, the text itself is remarkably clear. And remember this as well. Jesus does this in multiple ways, in multiple contexts in the different Gospels. Or I should say the inspired authors communicate this truth of Peter being uniquely chosen and called to be the head of the apostles, right? Again, if you go quickly to John 21, 15 through 17, you see John's version, where there it's the context of the shepherd, right? Of course, John's gospel in John chapter 10, Jesus is the good shepherd. But in John 10, 16, Jesus prophesied that he said, there are other sheep that are not of this fold, them I must also gather, and there shall be one sheep and one fold. Who is that one, or not one sheep, one shepherd? That's very important. There will be one shepherd and one fold. Who is that one shepherd? Jesus makes it clear. And in fact, in the Greek here, it's the same word poimene for shepherd. There in John 10:16, he uses in John, that is St. John uses in John 21:15-17, when he says to Peter, feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep. He gives all of the sheep to Peter to be that one shepherd over the universal people of God. You can go to Luke 22:29-32. In that instance, it's in the context of a kingdom. And Jesus says to all the apostles, I will establish you as 12 rulers to sit on 12 thrones, right? Ruling the 12 tribes of Israel, right? So it's all 12 apostles, but in the midst of talking to all 12, he calls out Peter and he says, Simon, Simon. So again, there can be no doubt here. He's talking to all 12, but he pulls out Simon. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to destroy y'all. Now, that's what we would say in Virginia anyway. Y'all, because it's plural, humas. The devil wants to destroy you all, but I have prayed for Sue, singular, you. That literally in the Greek text, it's beautiful, that the faith of you will never fail. When you are converted, strengthen your brothers. So notice how in John's gospel, Luke's gospel, he does it in ways unmistakable. Now you go to Matthew. And what's beautiful here is Matthew. If you go to Matthew 18:15-18, Jesus gives a similar power to all the apostles as far as binding and loosing goes. In Matthew 18:15-18, I'm sure you know the text well. Jesus says, if your brother offends against thee, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. If he won't hear you, take one or two with you, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. If he will not even hear them, tell it to the church. Now that's plural. And that's all the apostles to the church. And the one who fails to hear the church is to be as a heathen and a publican. For whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Notice there, all the apostles are given the power to bind and loose. And by the way, they are in union with Peter. Okay, now to your text. You thought I'd never get there. Matthew 16, the context is Jesus says in verse 13, who do men say that I am? And the apostles, well, some say you're Jeremiah, you're John the Baptist, you're this prophet. Who do you say that I am? And Peter responds out, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then you notice, just as in John's gospel and Luke's gospel, there can be no doubt. I'm sorry, with all due respect to my Protestant friends, and I used to teach this when I was a Protestant, that Jesus wasn't really speaking to Peter. He was giving this authority to everybody. That is absolutely contradicting the plain words of Jesus Christ, because he says, blessed are you. And in fact, I counted seven times in three verses, seven times, Jesus uses the second person personal pronoun in the singular, right? I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, right? I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So notice, Peter is given the same power or a similar power to bind and loose, but Peter is uniquely given the keys. Nobody else is given the keys, my friend, but Peter. So he is given a unique authority, called out once again among the 12, that gives him an authority. And I'll leave you with this, because I know we need to get to other callers. If you look at the context of the communication of the keys, it becomes very important, because there's an antecedent to this back in Isaiah chapter 22, verses 15-22, we see in the kingdom of David. And remember, Jesus, in a sense, reconstitutes the kingdom of David. He's called the Son of David. From Matthew 1:1, the very first verse of the New Testament, all the way to the last chapter in Revelation 22:16, he's called the Son of David. He reconstitutes the kingdom of David. And guess what? He's the king. Well, he is the fulfillment of David, right? He's the king. Well, guess what? David had a prime minister. And we see that in Isaiah 22, 15 through 22. In that instance, there are men called Shebna and Eliakim. We won't go into details here. But the bottom line is this is set in the context of a dynastic succession where Shebna is about to be removed as prime minister and his successor was going to be put in place. His name was Eliakim. And the language used is clear. The key of the house of David, whatever he opens remains open. Whatever he shuts remains shut. There is no doubt this is the antecedent that Matthew's referring to. Now, some of my Protestant friends will say, well, wait a minute. That says key of the house of David. Jesus says keys here in the plural. Remember this. What's clear in scripture, whether it's key or keys, Jesus has the keys. Revelation 1:18, I am he who has the keys, plural. Revelation 3:7, Jesus says, I am he who has the key of the house of David. Now, this is fascinating because Jesus himself in Revelation 3 actually refers to Isaiah 22. I am fulfilling this. I have the key of the house of David, right? And I have the keys to death and Hades. Well, who does he communicate those keys to? There is no doubt about it. It is St. Peter right here in fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. And you know, the bottom line is that Jesus is pretty smart. He knows if he's establishing a church, just like in a family, just like in a business, you got to have a head. If you don't have a head, there's only a couple of options. You're either going to have a headless corpse or a two-headed monster, or worse, a many-headed monster. There has to be a spokesman, and Jesus makes it clear who that spokesman is, St. Peter, right there in Matthew 16.
And Pope Francis is sitting on his chair.
Right. Amen.
Thank you, Anonymous. Let's see if we can get Diane in Canton, Ohio. Diane, you're going to have to be a little bit quick with your question, please.
I will, I promise. I want to know why it's so difficult to be a Catholic. We have so many rules and obligations. You know, you have to go to confession, you have to go to Mass.
Yes.
We're a Protestant or Baptist, brothers and sisters. All they have to say is, I accept you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior, and therein. Can you help me with that?
Yeah, absolutely. What I always like to point out is if you go to a church that makes the gospel easy, that is a false gospel. Jesus knows absolutely nothing of that. Because what does Jesus say in Matthew 10, 22? He says, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. He says in Matthew 10, if you continue reading in Matthew 10, you know, he says, fear not him that is able to kill the body, that is the devil, but fear him who after having killed the body is able to cast both body and soul into hell. This is set in the context of the coming tribulation where Jesus, move forward to verses 32 and 33. He says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. And that's in the context of the coming persecution. John 16, 33, Jesus says, in this world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus says the servant is not above the master. If they have persecuted me, they are going to persecute you. Jesus promises us that the way to destruction, I'll give you another verse here in Matthew 7:13. The way to destruction is easy. It's wide, it's open, and there will be many there. But the way to eternal life is a narrow road. It's a hard road, and few there will be who find it. I mean, I'm sorry, but when you look at the gospel of Jesus Christ, this easy gospel of all you got to do is accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and you are saved and all your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, is not only a false doctrine, but that is extremely dangerous. It's a lie. It is not true because, as we talked about earlier, we have to confess. You say, why do we have to go to confession, right, and all this? 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, we've talked about this before, tells us as much. If any man says he has no sin, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. He doesn't say, all you got to do is ask me into your heart and your sins are all forgiven, past, present, and future. No, we have to humble ourselves, and that is not easy. Among many other things we have to do, receive the Eucharist. Jesus tells us in John 6:53, unless you eat the flesh, Son of Man, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Yes, this involves humility, going to confession and such, but guess what? Anything worth having, my friend, is worth fighting for, and ultimately, when it comes to the faith, it's worth dying for.
Diane, thank you. Thank you to everybody who called. Sorry if there were a couple callers we weren't able to get to. Carlo's in tomorrow, so no let up in quality. We just keep the quality rolling. Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization and an author of Behold Your Mother. Thank you very much.
Thank you, brother. God bless.
That was a good 2 hours. All right, we'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.